First of all, thank you guys for coming to the graveyard shift. I am Simpson Charlton. Everyone knows me as Simo, so you can call me Simo. And this is Joe. And we are elders across Grace Church, which we have three sites: Chichester, Bognor, and Havant. And Joe leads the team. This seminar, it's not about how we've got it all sewn up, as Joe is a working elder and I'm an elder in market. We have not got this sewn up at all, but we are living through it, and it's about lessons that we've learned along the way and lessons that we are still learning. So we're going to share our heart and encourage you guys in all that you are doing in your churches. So over to Joe.
Thanks. Hello. So it'd be helpful, I think, just to have an idea of who's in the room with different contexts. So who is an elder or on the kind of pathway? If you could try to put your hand, that's helpful. And then if you are in the secular workplace, who's in that? I guess, I know, at least you are kind of both, yes? But if you're then on a church staff, is there any, yes, yeah, so then half a hand and a hand and a hand, thank you. That is helpful. And as Simo says, we really are conscious that we do not have all the answers in terms of how this works and what this should look like and what is good or not about it. We'll just talk about some of our experiences that we have learned. Hopefully it will help you to apply it to your own context, which will inevitably be different. But we will, because we don't have the answers, we'll have a bit of discussion as well, I think, and kind of just break in, I guess, to a couple of groups or something and just talk it out from your own perspectives. That said, I think as we kind of thought about this, you know, more formally, I think there probably are some absolutes that apply when we're thinking about eldership in the workplace and that are kind of pretty hard to argue with. So I'll talk through some of them, then I'll talk through some kind of things that I'd probably absolute, but just things that I've learned, which may help you. And then Simo, we're very different in our kind of styles and personalities in many ways, both quite loud, but in different ways, maybe. I've got some bullet points and he's got some stories, fundamentally, is the way that, you know. So I'll kind of talk those through. I think it would be, though, straight away, just the show of hands was helpful, but kind of maybe in some groups we will just, I think, because context makes a lot of difference to how this will work itself out, to how eldership teams operate. So size of church, and, you know, not, it's not about numbers, all that, but we've got to be able to look past it as well. Size of the eldership team, size of the church staff, size of the church budget, all those things will probably have a play in how you'll work it out in your context. And then staffing model and philosophy of how you staff and who you staff as well. I will all have a say in these things. So yeah, just from our perspective, so Grace Church, we've got six elders and we have three of those are on staff full time and two are in the workplace. The language, by the way, you know, workplace, full-time, we know what you mean. Do you know what I mean? I know we're all full-time and we're working, you know, but yes, because we know what we mean by workplace. And both those two run their own business as well, Sim is one of them, so that is a factor. And one who is retired, so running the business means you get some flexibility, but also fairly demanding, you know, as you can imagine. Again, we'll talk it out. But I think it'd be helpful. So that's just how us, that's kind of the where we're at. And that obviously shapes, if not at least affects, a lot of this conversation for us. So I think it'd be helpful. Why don't you kind of, I guess, just you and just touch base with one another. What's your context in that way in terms of eldership team? How many, is there any staff? That kind of thing. So we can start to think this through from our own. So there you go. You can work through those, but I think you get the picture as well. We'll just take 3 minutes or something, just briefly touch base with one another. Go for it. I'll just give you another minute. It's just helpful. Yeah. Okay. That's, yeah, just helpful to kind of get those. So we've got some perspective, and I think even as you talk it out, you realise, oh, yeah, that makes a difference to how we frame this conversation. So I'll talk some things that I think are kind of hard to argue with, and then some, you know, maybe some more subjective things, which I'll spend a bit less time on. A couple of things before that. Notwithstanding, right, servant leadership is fundamental. If we've got anything from these couple of days, then whatever we're doing, you know, whatever kind of eldership and or leadership is, it serving is fundamental. And there is a risk as well that we give the impression kind of in this that being a staff or a workplace elder is the key thing, you know, the main thing, and which is just obviously not true. It is not irrelevant, but not the defining feature of our roles. So how we serve, and that being the word, whether, you know, pastoral with mission, worship, admin, or teaching, like whatever our main role is, that's at least as important as whether or not we're on staff. But we are in a seminar on the topic of workplace elders, so that will dominate, of course. So some things that I think are relatively hard to argue with. One is that diversity in eldership teams is a good thing. And so I think that's hard to disagree with. The team is stronger for being diverse. We're equal in value and in accountability to God. You know, you respect your leaders as those who will have to give an account to God. That is, I think, I don't think there's any difference between whether you spend 9 to 5 doing it or not. We're all as accountable to God. So we're equal, but we are different. And that age, you know, I know so when I took on leading the team at Grace, it looked for a while like the average age of the team was going to plummet. And I was thinking, I don't like that. That's not a good thing. And so kind of, yeah, just it was clear. I want a mix of age. You know, I think that's important. A mix of background, which is hard, I think, because this is so, you know, Natalie Williams is so helpful in all of this. But we might look quite similar now. But our background might have been quite different, you know, and that is important. Certainly race and gift mix, and certainly also I think profession and lifestyle. We want diversity in that. What does your life look like? I think diversity in an eldership team is good generally, and therefore I don't know if this is controversial, but I think elders in the workplace is good. That's bad grammar, isn't it? But it is a good and helpful thing to have people on your eldership team who are not employed by the church. Twofold benefit, really, if you kind of summarize it. Firstly, workplace elders represent church elders in the context of the workplace, if that makes sense. So they are... there's a missional benefit that they're representing the church and what it is to serve and be a leader in the church in the context of the workplace. So the, you know, go to 1 Timothy 3. When you read that and think of workplace elder, feel free to turn there if you want. I just put it. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So for an elder in the context of a workplace, to model that is a real gift. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited, may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You can see how when you model that in the workplace, in the secular workplace, that's a massive, huge benefit. Again, so Simo and Thomas, another one of our elders who runs his own business, for them to take the kingdom values and to kind of, you know, share with their colleagues that they're elders of a church, whatever that means, you know, pastors or whatever. And so then it's tough because it means they're being judged in that sense and everything, the way the company runs and just the way they run themselves. Because for me, and this is helpful again, all we've been talking about, it can be self-serving in my context to do those things. Do you know what I mean? Like, for me to, I know that it's not good for me to look like a lover of money in my workplace. That's gonna be beneficial to my career. But that is not the same for an elder in the workplace. Where to not be a lover of money, for example, is a huge witness in when you're in the workplace, and won't always help Simo's reputation to not be a lover of money in the workplace. You see what I'm saying? So they represent church elders in the context of the workplace, and then secondly, they represent the workplace in the context of the eldership team. And so that has loads of benefits. Pastoral, there's often a moment where Simo or Thomas will come and share just an amazing story. We're just gathering it as elders, and they'll come. Thomas, a couple of weeks ago, just talking about how, oh yeah, I was just chatting with my kind of ops lady, and then we ended up just talking for like 2 hours, and I just told her my story of what Jesus has done in my life, you know. And that's amazing that that's happening. I'm not doing that. If I do that with my ops manager, it's not as exciting, really. And that is a huge, huge benefit. So that is a challenge as well to those who are on staff, and kind of keeps us on our toes. And also, they're representing people who have got a real job. So, you know, if I say, do you know what? I think we should have a prayer meeting Monday to Friday every night for the next 6 months. They're going to say, no, you can't do that because it's all right for you, because you can, you know, take it out of your time in the morning. And they're, now, obviously, I'm not stupid, but I say obviously. and actually, sometimes it can go the other way. Sometimes it may be that someone says, Simon, say, don't go too soft. You know, like, do expect some. Yeah, we want to give ourselves, and that's helpful. It's not secondary. Really are equal. And I think money is not the only thing that stops us employing all of our elders. It's not like if we had more money, we would, and this is just the less ideal. It is. I think I used to think that it was, but it really isn't. There's a benefit in and of itself. Another thing I think that is really hard to argue with is that being an elder is demanding. There will be some variation in how we understand eldership in this room, but I doubt that much relatively. And I imagine we can all agree that it is demanding. Self-sacrifice, right? That's what Rico's talking about. I have to check myself, Rico. It's not Tico Rice. Anyway, it is self-sacrifice, right? If it's not, then we're not doing it right. And humans have limited capacity with what we can do. And availability is, to some degree, necessary in order to be an elder. It might be somebody who just really see an anointing, but they just don't have the availability. And that is the reality. I think it does take a rare level of capacity to be a workplace elder with church and work and family. And, you know, I've taken one of those things out. It's now church is work and all of that. But it does take a big capacity. I think that is the reality. And it's not just about kind of diary space and time, it is emotional capacity, it's headspace, spiritual capacity. Being an elder is demanding. The church is not a business. That is hard to argue with. It is a body. It is the household of God. And that should affect, if not shape, our relationships, of course. So we are not sitting around a board meeting, you know, we're sitting around a table maybe, but to eat. We're not a bunch of executives sitting around. And so that should be, our team meetings should be shaped by the fact that the church is not a business, but is the household of God. The way we disagree with one another should be shaped by that. It's not kind of, well, who's the senior one here and you make the call, or it's a family. Obviously messy in some ways, but that's not always wrong. Just the dynamics of everything should be shaped by that reality. Our elders are brothers who need personal support and need connection. Even when there's not like a direct, obvious benefit to the church. So it's not just we need to support one another so that we can carry on. So we just need to support one another in and of itself. And I don't think as a team we've always operated like this. But sometimes the agenda's just got to wait, you know, while you're just someone, I'm just carrying this, and you just got to, we will work through that, need a brother to offload, talk about their life, you know, whether it's their job or their family or relationship with God or sin or whatever. And because in a business, right, that would be irrelevant. We've just got to get done what we've got to get done. But we're not a business. The church is not a business. That said, one more thing that I think it is hard to argue with is that there's a lot to do. There is a lot to do. The workers off you is the situation. But that's the reality. The exciting reality as well is that the harvest is plentiful. There is a lot to do. There's a lot to rejoice in and a harvest to bring in. Jesus is building his church. Like, yes, come on. That is exciting. He is building his church, and his church needs elders and pastors and those to care. So we're in a funny time, aren't we? A lot of talk of rest, which is good. I'm for that. And we need to be diligent with that. But we do need to work hard as well. There's a lot to do, whether that is, you know, in a workplace or church staff, all to his glory. I will read some verses from, in John Groves said, I think Philippians 4:9 kind of just leapt out at him. Just this year, I was reading 1 Thessalonians 2. Again, feel free to turn there if you want. This is such a beautiful model of servant leadership. From verse 7, you could read more. It's kind of saying we're not looking for praise from anyone. But then Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're right. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother. So young children and like a mother. Cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, which is one thing, but our lives as well, which is a whole another thing in terms of capacity. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. So as young children, as a mother, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. What a vision. So there's a lot to do. We want to work hard and build his kingdom. Now, I think they're, you know, hard to argue with, really. We don't have all the answers, though. Feel free to argue if you want about it. Some things that I have learned, which you can do what you like with, I suppose. These are just some things that Joe's learned. The language I've already been doing, us and them, obviously it's not really nice, but you get it, you know, in terms of what I mean. But I'm, as someone who's on staff. So some things that I've learned, I need to work around them. I need to figure out what their lives look like and slot in to that. I've got a lot of control of my time, and most of us on church staff do, and those in the workplace have less control of their time. They have things in, so I work with what serves them. Won't labour it. We and another thing, we need to constantly adapt. So for us, the last couple of years, we've met together on, or longer than that, really, on Monday afternoons, because they've got two people who run their own business. They're able to do that. I know, contact, you know, some of Russell is similar, able to do that. Recently, though, it's just not working for Thomas, who just workload. And so we're having to adapt. We're going to go for evenings again, which is a bigger cost than our staff elders. Ultimately, they can lump it because we need to work around them who have got less capacity and be able to adapt. We'll see how that goes. It, again, that will vary for you based on what, if you've got elders, teachers or something, you can't, it's just not an option. You're going to have to figure out that, how you get together. I've learned that I am challenged by them. Again, it's kind of what I was touching on. They are living it out. It keep us on our toes. That 1 Thessalonians 2 model, they're living that out more obviously. You know, the tent maker thing. They are working day and night in that. And it helps us. It serves us. I'm so grateful that I have the privilege of being released from having a secular job to so I can focus on the ministry of the word and to prayer. And so I've got to make sure I'm doing that. I've got to capitalize on that. I'm challenged, I'm encouraged by Simo and Thomas and Steve as well. I've also learned that there's special support that is needed by those in the workplace. They face struggles that I don't have a context for that in the same way. I've been released from that. But again, as I said, they're still accountable to God for the direction and the doctrine of Grace Church. And so there's just more things in their life. I need to be mindful of them in a different way. I still want to support those who are on staff, but it is a slightly different dynamic. And then kind of onto that lastly, but importantly, I've learned that I think the reality that there are some differences between us and them. I don't have a biblical case to say, yeah, again, I think we're all accountable to God equally, but it's just different the way it works. There are some things where those not on staff will be out the loop. You know, they won't be as informed. And now sometimes that is great for them because they don't have to worry about the car park and all the rest of it, who no one cares about, but we've got to do anyway. But sometimes it will be difficult for those being out the loop, and it will be. I think just accepting that it happens is necessary. Sometimes we'll have to make decisions in their absence. Sometimes we might make decisions we shouldn't make in their absence, but we kind of get it wrong. Because I think elders need the freedom to speak into anything in church life, but the capacity might not exist at any given time. There is a reality that accepting it is not easier, but I think it's easier than denying it, that there is a difference. And we may, in our context, we may need more clarity on what is and what isn't, you know, what does fall into that. Because we don't have that clearly defined staff roles. We're kind of on staff as elders, really. And it would make it easier probably if we had clearer defined. That's our situation. So again, we don't have the answers. Just chat this out. What do you think? Some questions. Again, go into your groups, and then Sim will come and share some of his afterwards, and then we'll see where we're at. What would your ideal split be between workplace and staff elders? How easy or hard do you find it to acknowledge differences in capacity between workplace and staff elders? What practical things can we do to mitigate this? And then what do you think maybe would be the greatest assets of workplace elders? Go for it. Have 5 minutes or so.
I'll give you one more minute. cool. Oh yeah, that's it. Bless. Okay. Right, I'm gonna just paint you a bit of a picture of just a little bit of my life and my upbringing, and then go into lessons that I've learned and experiences of being a workplace or being in the marketplace as an elder. So I grew up in Liverpool. I'm one of 10, so I've got seven sisters and two brothers. And my dad was an elder. He was a pastor of a small Pentecostal church in Liverpool. So when I say small Pentecostal church, it's probably about three or four families within that church. So we as kids grew up, we were the set-up team, we were the set-down team, we were worship leaders, we were the worship. My dad done the Sunday school, he done the preaching, unless we had a guest preacher. So everything was, you know, but he also was not only the pastor of this church, he had a full-time job, and obviously he had a family of 10, you know. So it was quite full on. The one thing that he probably did was he, in doing church, that was in doing everything, was geared to doing church. Everything was geared to I'm doing this for God, you know. So we as kids probably suffered. Well, we did suffer. I didn't know at the time. I was young, so I just followed the norm. But I can tell you, I just did not like church. I did not like this model of church, because we had church on a Sunday morning. It would start at, say, about 10, finish at probably 1 o'clock. And then again at 6 o'clock till about 8, you know. And it just didn't seem fun. And not only that, I didn't see much fruit from it. So, like, we either saw people being added to the church who were already Christians. I can't recall in my upbringing seeing new converts. Obviously, you remember, I was born in the 70s. Giving away my age, I was born in the 70s. So back then in Liverpool, it was tough. It was tough to be doing church, especially a black Pentecostal church. And we were living in a predominantly white area as well. My dad was doing what I've seen so many pastors. In the years that I've been in church, I've seen so many pastors do and fail at, is lead the church, lead the family, and lead a full-time job, but the church takes precedent. So everything else, like the family work, is secondary, because they're doing it in the name of, oh yeah, we're doing this because of Jesus. Everything will work out. And looking back, I was like, even in my teenage years when my dad was running, because we moved from Liverpool to Oxford, even when my dad was in church in Oxford, I was like, I'm never going to be I don't want to be that. I'm never going to be a part of a setup like that. I just saw the damage that it was doing, like, and I thought to myself, the balance, looking back at it now, the balance was not balanced at all. It was more like God and the church first, work and then family. That's what it, that when looking back at it and the way I saw it, that's what it was, and that's what it was being played out like. And I thought, yep, I'm never going to be involved in something like that. Don't get me wrong, the stuff that he did, he was a godly man, and the grounding that I have today is because of my parents, you know, my Christian upbringing. But there were certain things that I thought, nah, it just wasn't right. So fast forward 20 years, So fast forward. So I'm missing out a big chunk of my life, but I'm fast forwarding, talking church-wise. Fast forward 20 years. I'm now married. I have three very young children. I've only been married for, say, 3 years. I'm working voluntary for the church. I also have a full-time job and a family that's meant to be my ministry, but they've taken a back seat. I have fallen into the exact same trap that I said that I wouldn't fall into because, you know, that I'd been modeled by my dad. I'd fallen into that trap, and my family were suffering, you know, and I didn't even know. I was doing youth work, so I was the youth leader. I was involved heavily in worship, so I was doing worship stuff. I had a band, worship band, that used to travel on weekends, and I had a full-time job. So, and the things that were giving were my family. You know, because all these things, in the name of worshiping Jesus, well, they're important. They're important. So I was blinded by that, and I allowed what I'd seen modeled through my dad, which I never wanted modeled out in my life, to overcome me. You know, things had got out of sync. I was living a religious life, not a grace-filled life. So one thing that was definitely true, one thing I knew was true, is that I loved Jesus with all my heart. And I knew that something had to be done about it. I knew that, I knew the gospel. I knew that I loved Jesus, but I also knew that this could not, something had to give. And I wasn't prepared to let my family give in this situation. And then I heard like God speak to me, and it was almost like he was saying, I've got plans for you, but it's not going to be here. And that's when God called us out of being in the church that we were in, and to Chichester, where I've now been a part of for sort of like 15 years. But the way that it worked was, I was, again, involved in a lot of stuff. And I say stuff because it was just cluttering up my life, in this old church near Brighton. And I had to lay down it. God was like, I need you to lay down everything. So I laid down literally everything. I laid down my, because I was a church leader, I was one of the church leaders at the time as well. I laid down my church leadership, I laid down the band, I laid down worship, I laid down youth, I laid it all down. I said, look, God, because I knew that God was calling us out. So he called us out of Chichester, he called us out of where we were into Chichester. But here's the thing, I knew that God was going to do a work, but I didn't know how he was going to do it and how he was going to restore things. Because things like within my family was, my wife, she was just burnt out with just carrying the load. We had three young kids as well, just carrying the load. So one of the things that we knew, we just needed healing. And the way that God does it, he called us out of Chichester, but where we lived at the time was 45 minutes from Chichester. And we knew we wanted to move, but we never moved for 3 years. And in that 3 years, so we were traveling every week, sometimes twice a week to Chichester, 45, 50 minutes across the church. But God was healing. God, it was the most phenomenal time of God doing healing, because I wasn't serving, you know. God was doing healing. So we learned to have fellowship again. You know, on the way to church and back, we learned to have fellowship. We learned to have devotions again as a family. My kids, who were young at the time, saw the way that mummy and daddy were loving each other again. Not just loving each other, but loving them. They started to love Jesus. They started to show through them that their love of Jesus was now real to them. Whereas before, it was just all do, do, do. They'd almost like got, I wouldn't say daddy and mummy back, because mummy was always there, but they'd almost like got their daddy back, because it was not about being religious, not about the doing, doing, doing. And I also had, in this time, I had a full-time job, which I'd set up my own decorating business. And so I'd started doing that. So everything else was laid down, and I was just doing my full-time job and being with the family. And we joined Grace Church, and we didn't move for three and a half years. Then God provided us a house. But within that, obviously, he restored stuff within us. I'd started within probably 2 years of being at Chichester. I started not leading stuff, but just being a part of the worship team again. And it was almost like God was preparing stuff in my heart. I knew at some point God was calling me back into the ministry, but I knew that it had to be different. I knew that it was going to be different, but I also knew that it was going to be all right, because he prepared me. He prepared me in this 3.5 years. He prepared me along the way of things that I had done wrong to things that he wanted me to do. And he prepared steps in order and put people in my way. I had great mentors to mentor me. And I was willing to listen. I was willing to listen to advice. I was willing to listen when somebody would say, look, what you're doing is not right, you know, and correct me and disciple me in a way that was healthy and was good. I had mentors, not just for church, but for my business. I made sure that I was seeing a guy who was giving me godly advice about, because I was self-employed. I had my own decorating business, and sometimes in business world, you can feel, if you're running a business, you can feel alone, because it's your business. You are carrying the weight of everything. So I had good mentors, but I knew that also, if I was going to do this, if I was going to go back into church ministry, my family had to be involved in that. It couldn't be just me. And what I mean by that is that they need to come along. I need to take them along on the journey, not drag them. You know, I needed to make sure that they were fine with that and know that God is calling us as a family into whatever he wants us to do. By the time I moved from Chichester as well, I had by the time I moved into Chichester, I had probably about 12 or so guys working for me as well. So my business was growing, and I knew I had to learn work balance, but not to the detriment of my family. I truly believe that if I'd not learned the lessons early, then I wouldn't be standing here today. So in saying that, experiences that I've learned, experience of the workplace, what are the things that I have learned? One of the things that has been so key to me is knowing what I've been called into and being secure in that. So knowing that I am now an elder, and I've been an elder for, how long have we been an elder for, Joe?
6.5.
Yeah, so me and him, same day. So six and a half years, but I knew, and this is not slight on it, I knew I was never called to be full-time for the church, paid. And I was secure in that, you know? This is not knocking, I'm not knocking anybody who feels called to, I feel that the people that are called into full-time eldership and paid work for the church, but I knew that I was never called into that. I knew that God had given me gifts of worship. He'd given me a creative spark. I wanted to run my own business as well. I wanted to run a business where I could show people how I would want to be treated if if I was working for them. You know, I wanted to bring the gospel in a way to my business that that I'd never seen, because I'd worked for other decorating firms, and it was just not good. So I knew what I was called into. I knew what I was secure, but mainly I knew I was ultimately secure in Christ Jesus. I knew my security was in Him, and I think that's important. Another thing that was balancing full-time work and sort of like eldership. How did I sort of like balance that? We touched on it in our group. I'm so blessed to be in a church as part of an eldership team that genuinely, and I'm not just saying it because he's sitting there, Joe's sitting there, but genuinely love each other and look out for one another. When you have that, it makes the role of being a non-paid elder and balancing your full-time job easy, because the communication becomes easy. And communication is important. As I said, within our group, as we were discussing, there's times that Joe will phone me up and say, look, we're thinking of this. What are your thoughts? Or you'll phone me and Thomas, or we've had to make a decision. This is the decision we've made. Are you okay with that? And so the communication, it's got to be key, especially we meet weekly when we can. We meet weekly as Joe said. One thing I knew I needed to be in balancing both was I knew I needed to be me, you know. So what you see is what you get. So whether it's on a Sunday morning or in my workplace, I needed to be Simo. I needed to show Jesus. Whether I'm speaking or not, I needed to show Jesus as I'm showing in the church. I needed to show that in my workplace. And I'll give you some stories in a minute. So it was almost like being a true witness in my job and not being afraid of doing that. And I think that's important. If you can't be a true witness. And I know sometimes it's difficult. I know sometimes some jobs, it's hard to just speak out and blur out. You just can't in some jobs, but you don't necessarily have to speak. Sometimes you're just the way that you are in person, the way that you carry yourself speaks volumes, the way that you are being polite, the way that you are as a Christian speaks volumes at times. And I knew that that I needed to be true to who I was in Christ Jesus in my workplace. I've seen so many blessings of God's provision in my work. So as I said, just checking the times. I've got 12 guys that work for me. One does admin. His name's Mike. And obviously we decorate. So we get big contracts and we spray and all of that. But what I've always said to God, I don't just want ordinary people. As in, I wanna be able to have a mix of people, and I want to be able to, it needs to be a family, you know. They need to represent what I believe, whether they're non-Christians or not. So there's, we've got two of them are Christians, Mike and a guy called Quint. They're Christians within what we do, the rest of them are not. But we've got three girls, we've got two Syrians, we've got two Moldovans, and the rest are English. No, we've got one South African as well. So the rest are different blend. And every Monday we pray. Every Monday, me and Mike, we pray for the business. We pray that, God, your will be done. Your will be done in my business. In this business that we are representing, your will be done. And I've seen so many blessings. We had a big job recently. We had a massive job, right? And the job went into administration, right? So the job went, but let me give you the context. Before that, I was talking to Mike and I said, I think I need to give the guys a pay rise. I think, you know, and Mike's like, are you sure? And I was like, yeah, I think with the cost of living going up, I think it's only right to give them a pay rise. And he said, well, it's your call. Your call. On the Friday, I get a phone call from one of the Michelle, who was running one of this job. She says, look, you need to come down. They're telling us you need to come down and collect all your gear. And I had thousands of pounds worth of my spray machines and get on this job. And they said, look, come down and collect your, because we are shutting the site. It's gone into administration. You won't get into the site after today. So I went down, collected all my stuff. You know, we loaded it into two vans. And they owed us £28,000. And I'm like, as I'm driving there, I'm smiling. I'm like, God. I'm driving to the site because it was a hard site to work at. So I'm driving it because weeks before, Mike's like, oh, it's taking up a lot of our labour and the jobs behind. And we've got other jobs that were meant to be starting very soon. And I'm like, but when you're working in a job like that and you're working in advance, it's difficult to pull off. So I'm sweating, and I said, well, God, you know, your will be done. So, but some of the guys were then fretting because they're like, oh, that obviously that job's gone. What are we going to do? And Mike's like, obviously we've got enough money to continue paying. And I said, that's fine. I said, but we're also going to give them their pay rise. And Mike was like, I said, we're going to honour because we're I just believe in being a man of integrity. You know, if we've already talked about and prayed about giving them a pay rise, you know, then that's what we're going to do. So it went from them thinking that some of them were going to be to me saying, right, guys, you know what? I'm going to give you all a pay rise because I think that's what you deserve. And the witness and the testimony to them, they were like, I mean, one of them phoned me up and said, are you sure you've gone into that one of the companies just gone? Like, you don't need to pay. None of them were expecting a pay rise because I paid them well. I believe in paying people what they were, so I paid them well. So it was just a blessing to them. Another guy, this is the last story I'm gonna say before we wrap it up. Another guy called Josh, who's now in our church, Josh and Kim. So he wasn't in our church. He was just a contractor that does carpets. He fits carpets. And we needed some carpet fitted in my house. So I contacted his company and his boss sent him round to my house to fit some vinyl in the house that we just moved into. So in chatting to him, he said to me, how do you get your work? And I said, well, we pray about it. And he starts laughing. So he starts laughing and I said, and he goes, nah, how do you really get your work? And I said, look, we pray about it. We trust God and we pray about it. So he's like shrugged it off. And then Mel come downstairs because he came around Saturday morning to fit and I'm making him some breakfast. So Mel then came downstairs and he says, oh, how does your husband get his work? He said to her, and he goes, he prays about it. He doesn't advertise, he just prays about it. And obviously God provides. We've never really advertised because word of mouth. And so he's like going away. And then I feel God prompt me. And so I say to him, remember, this is a guy that I don't really know and he's not a Christian. I say to him, soon, you're going to have to call on the name of Jesus, right? You're going to come to a point where you are going to call on the name of Jesus. And I'm like, just give him a try. And that was it. That's all I said. So 3 months later, I'm at a go-kart. I'm doing go-karting on my friend's, my nephew's 30th birthday. The phone goes. I see his name pop up, right? This is 3 months later. I answer the phone and say, God's got you, hasn't he? And he's gone, how do you know? How do you know? And basically what had happened, his brother-in-law got cancer, terminal cancer. And he's got two little, his brother-in-law's got two little girls. And he's gone, sat in his van and remembered what I'd said. He just remembered what I'd said, you know. And so he's like, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't even know how to pray. But if you're real, I'm calling on you to heal him. I don't know, but just heal. Just do what you do and I'll serve you. And I'll serve you. Well, God turned the cancer around. You know, they took him into hospital to think, and they couldn't find the tumor turned, come back on itself and gone. You know, and he was just like, you know, and he said to his wife, who's his wife now, I don't care what you, I'm going to church on a Sunday, you know. And they ended up coming to church. She's been baptized now, you know, and it's just the grace of God just in being a witness in your work is powerful and effective. We're called to be on mission within work. Paul wrote in Colossians, I'm coming to the end. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. We show our love to God in many ways, including worship and prayer. But a primary way that we demonstrate our love for God is by loving others through our work. And last point I would say, Noah's elders, your ministry begins at home. Family are a divine part of God's plan. I knew one of the things that God was teaching me was it begins with my family. If I cannot minister to my family well and show them the love of Jesus as a father, then how can I be expected to be an elder and father the church? They are fundamental building blocks of strong society. Families are where we can feel love and learn how to love others. Life is tough and we need people we can lean on, you know. And so my wife's been and my children have been a real tower of strength to me, and I class them as my first part of my ministry, and then everything else flows from that. Yeah. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for just the way that you've called each and every one of us to be ministers in our own right, whether it be in working a full-time secular job or as an elder within a church. Father God, I thank you for your loving kindness. I pray that you would just continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one. Father God, I thank you that we have the opportunity and the privilege to serve you in this way, and that we can have such joy in seeing lives transformed, whether it be in church or whether it be on the street or whether it be in our workplaces. We have the joy of seeing lives transformed. I pray that your Spirit would just guide us and guard our hearts and minds, and that we would look to you in all things. Father God, we haven't got this all wrapped up, so we need you. We need you to help us and direct us and place people around us that will continue to encourage and mentor and shepherd us, Father God. So we thank you. We thank you for this time now. And we give it all over to you. Thank you for all that you have done in this conference now, Lord Jesus. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would just continue to work within us. As we say thanks in your name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.